I won't repeat myself. No, you're not meant to clap at that. You're meant to go, ooh. And in any event, I'm talking about the complexity of being a cathedral. On the one hand, you're meant to be something for the diocese and represent the bishop. On the other hand, you're a particular congregation with a parochial life all its own. And there are times when the expectations of the diocese, or yes, even the bishop, of what it means to be a cathedral can diverge from those of the congregation or exceed its capacity to meet them. Consequently, from the perspective of those who call the cathedral their spiritual home, being a cathedral can be both a curse and a blessing. Being the dean of a cathedral can therefore be a strange and wondrous and taxing experience, with urgent demands made in many directions. And here I note that your new dean, whom you have come to know over these past months, is no stranger to multidimensional ministry. I first met her in 2012 in the wake of the school shooting in Newtown, Connecticut. The community was traumatized, and Trinity Church, of which Kathy was rector, was deeply affected. I was called in to help the vestry and the congregation deal with the shattering of a postcard-perfect white church on a village green New England town. What impressed me then and in the years that followed were both Kathy's wise pastoral ministry and her ability to be an eloquent public witness and advocate on behalf of the community, and especially those who had sustained the loss of children. A wound is where Christ is most deeply present, observed Brother Roger Schutz, the founder of the monastic Taizé community. And Kathy is not shy about calling us to meet and serve Christ in those who bear the wounds inflicted by society and our own unmindfulness. I know that this city and beyond are no strangers to the inequalities and violence that are so much part of our urban landscape. The question then is, given all that cries out for the healing touch of the risen one, what is the overarching mission that draws the disparate dimensions of the cathedral's life and ministry together in relation to the city and the diocese? Here, the Book of Common Prayer supplies an answer. In the outline of the faith, commonly called the Catechism, the question is asked, what is the mission of the Church? To which the reply is made, the mission of the Church is to restore all people to unity with God and one another in Christ. Next, how does the Church pursue its mission? The Church pursues its mission as it prays, worships, proclaims the gospel, and promotes justice, peace, and love. And then, through whom does the Church carry out this mission? The Church carries out its mission through the ministry of all its members. These words may seem obvious and unexciting, but they are altogether clear and demanding. Lent, which has just begun, is a season of going out into the desert with Jesus, where, in the words of Origen, a third century theologian, the air is purer, the sky clearer, and God nearer. There, Jesus struggled to yield himself to the unambiguous demands of God's love, as we are called to do as well. And as that same love is worked into the fabric of our being as mercy triumphs over judgment, we discover, as the letter to the Hebrews tells us, our God is a consuming fire, and that fire is the living flame of love. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, Paul proclaims. In short, reconciliation has taken place. It was accomplished as Jesus extended his arms of love on the hardwood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of his saving embrace. So, through the power of love, which is the truth of God's own being, all things have been drawn together in unity, all barriers broken down, or walls of separation have been breached. Or have they? In fact, personal, societal, national sin has obscured and occluded what God has accomplished in Christ. The mission of the church, our mission as limbs of Christ's risen body, is to sweep away the debris that keeps the cosmic unity of all things and all persons in Christ through whom all things were made from being seen in its unalloyed splendor. We are called to restore what has been accomplished in Christ. That is, we are called, again in Paul's words, to the ministry of reconciliation. But notice that this ministry of reconciliation, which is realized in concrete terms as peace, justice, and love, is rooted in prayer, worship, and a living and lived proclamation of the gospel, such as fulfills the admonition attributed to St. Francis, that we preach the gospel always and everywhere, and if necessary, use words. Prayer and worship are the soil in which the ministry of reconciliation is rooted and from which it derives its authenticity and life-givingness. Prayer and worship give us the ability to endure and stand firm with grace and confidence, not to grow faint or be crushed in the face of difficulty and opposition. Here I think of the book of Acts, in which the apostles are described as speaking with paraseia, or boldness, a word that denotes speech that is winning and convicting, not because it is loud and assertive, but because it is imbued with the authority of the Spirit. It is not you who speak, Jesus tells his disciples, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. And here I notice that the servant in our first reading, upon whom God's Spirit is laid, brings forth justice not by aggressive speech and action, but by his very way of being and acting with compassion. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. Then there's prayer. Before we do anything, prayer is first and foremost the work of the Spirit within us. Paul makes this clear in the letter to the Romans, where he tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Stated more succinctly by the priest-poet George Herbert, prayer is God's breath in man returning to its birth. Prayer is essentially attending and making space for the Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit, so that there is a renewing of our minds and we are able to perceive and act in union with Christ and to see the world around us and its needs with Christ's own urgency, justness, and compassion. To be available in prayer to the Spirit of truth who unfolds the mystery of love within us is dangerous, because we may be led into places we would rather not go and called to stand in the midst of things we would rather avoid. As Jesus makes plain in the gospel we just heard, the fierce embrace of his reconciling love, like a sword, wreaks havoc with patterns of thought and behavior that constitute the false peace and security of just the way things are. Nothing less than a letting go of what has been, metanoia, a conversion, a change of mind and heart, a change of direction, will reveal the reconciliation Christ has accomplished and that we have defaced and obscured through our collective and personal sin. Unawareness is the root of all evil, is a saying that comes from the Desert Fathers of the 4th century. How often the Spirit who prays within us below the level of our consciousness with sighs too deep for words, how often the Spirit of truth, an agent of love, breaks through and illumines us with an insight that challenges what we have thus far perceived and known. How could I have not seen it before, we ask ourselves. How could I have been so blind? We entertain this new awareness and then send it Godward, in the form of a petition that God will act and right the wrong we so clearly now perceive. But once dispatched, the awareness lingers on in our consciousness until we realize that we've been caught up in our own petition, and that we ourselves are called to become agents of the very action we have petitioned God to perform. At such moments of challenge, as we reflect upon our inadequacies, we would do well to remember the words of Christ to St. Paul, "My grace is all you need, my power is made perfect in weakness." It is not our perceived competency that will win the prize, but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ at work in my fragile, finite, and altogether imperfect self. Perhaps the most important words we will say when we shortly renew our baptismal vows are, "with God's help." Without divine help, the promises we make are arrogant and naive. Apart from Christ, the true vine, we can do nothing. Speaking of the vows, the first ones we will renew have to do with our being formed as persons of faith, limbs of Christ's risen body and icons of the gospel. Baptized into the life of the Trinity, we are made limbs of Christ's risen body in which difference and distinction among the limbs are essential if the body is to be complete and whole. For as Paul observed, if all were the same limb, say a hand or a foot, where would the body be? What is also clear is that the body's growth toward maturity involves all the limbs, joined and knit together by every ligament of which the body is equipped. As each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself up in love, as we are told in the letter to the Ephesians. In baptism, we are bound together in solidarities, not of our own choosing, observes Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury. Yet following Jesus is a personal call, but it is also with others, in the communion which the Holy Spirit initiates and sustains. Christ is present, therefore, in us, in all our particularity and quirkiness, with our sins and imperfections intact. When we exchange the peace, we are acknowledging the real, if sometimes hidden, presence of the risen and the living one in those around us, in our fellow limbs. As such, we are shaped and formed by one another, encouraged and challenged, companioned and convicted. This baptismal indwelling and solidarity is sustained and nurtured week by week in the Eucharist, in which Christ is both host and guest. Christ both meets us and invites us to eat and drink, but Christ is also beside us and the other hungry souls who have joined us at the table. And it is from the table that we as ministers of reconciliation go forth to be bread for strength and wine for gladness in our hungry and hurting world. So, dear friends in Christ, as we give thanks for the cathedral's 200 years of life and ministry and celebrate a new season with Kathy as your dean, let us pray with God's help that it may be faithful to the mission that embraces us all, the sacred work of reconciliation and restoring all persons to unity with God and one another in Christ. As we do so in a spirit of thanksgiving and in a stance of faithful availability, we say, glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Amen.